salvation. And so we know that Lois' faith was genuine. Her faith was unfinished. In other words, this mother's faith was real, meaning she wasn't just play-acting like a whole lot of folk do, because some folk are only saints at church. And when they leave, Lord have mercy, church, they leave all their religion at church until they come back the next time. At church, they're some of the nicest people you ever want to meet, but at home, they're just nagging hell raisers and gossipers and the like. And you wonder why your children went wrong, you wonder why you can't encourage them to go to church many times when they're older, because they've seen you in your play-acting role. They've seen that what you were doing, it wasn't for real. Are you with me? But Lois, Timothy's grandmother's faith was genuine, and she was able to share it with her daughter Eunice, Timothy's mother. Well, why was she able to do so? My brothers and sisters, her faith was contagious because Eunice was able to see Christ in her mother and believed. And so let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to win your children to Christ? Remember, Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Why did he call Jerusalem first? Well, Jerusalem was first because it was home. It was a familiar place of family, meaning before we can go out and straighten the world out, even as we try to evangelize the world, you need to make sure that you're sharing the gospel in your own home and praying for your family. You need to make sure that you are living right before them and allowing your family to see Christ in you. Remember, first thing my mother taught me was the Lord's Prayer. And you know, every night until I learned it on my own, she would get down there with me and help me, amen, to say my prayers before I went to bed. In essence, she was passing her faith on in God to me by planting a seed of prayer and faith. What am I saying to the mother this morning? Make sure that your faith is genuine so that you'll be able to pass it on to your children, and so that
it is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel. Transmitting all day.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I present to you our pastor, Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, y'all can do much better than that. Come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh tonight for this opportunity to study your word. Meet us both in the text and in every hearer's heart. Share with us what you desire us to know. Make clear your word. Give us understanding and illumination about your word. And then, God, when it's all said and done, give us power to practice these principles for profit and give you all the praise. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21. We're going to use this as our launching verse. And I certainly pray not to offend anybody by our topic tonight. But if our topic offend you, it's because our text offends you. And it's found in the word of the Lord. Look at what it says. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. 1 Samuel 26 and 21. Now, I just want to talk a little while about playing the fool. Playing the fool. Somebody might talk about you. I ain't talking about me, Pastor. I never played no fool, and I ain't no fool, and I ain't gonna ever play the fool. Right there just revealed you're a fool. Because the truth of the matter is all of us have played the fool. And the word of God is clear about that, and before the study is over, maybe just like King Saul, you'll discover you too have played the fool or you're playing the fool. And in either case, you'll correct that when you have the opportunity to do so. One of the things that I like about this is the fact that at least Saul, King Saul, who makes this confession that he, the king, has played the fool. And, you know, that would be a good epitaph on his tombstone. King Saul played the fool. Now, you know, can I just say to you, if it reaches all the way up to the king, what then about the subjects? You know, if the king played the fool, then how about the subjects? There are three, as a matter of fact, secular songs that kind of speak to that. The first one is that everybody plays the fool. When? Sometimes. No exception. Now, this is a worldly song. No exceptions to the rule. It may be factual. It may be cruel. But everybody, everyone, plays a fool. Well, it brings into mind another song. What kind of fool am I? And you sitting there acting holier than thou, don't know what kind of fool you are, then there's another one that comes to mind. Chain, chain, chain. Chain this fool in, because they don't even know what kind of fool they are. All right? Well, now, again, the king is saying, hey, I played the fool. And we're going to look at his life before we get to this 26th verse and focus in on his statement, on his confession. I want to just walk through some of the ways that he played a fool in his life as a king. And when you look at, again, this confession and how he speaks of this reality in his own life, it's so clear to us that as he has accurately portrayed his own actions as being foolish, when we look back over our lives, we can see the very same thing. And there are a number of ways that I want to lift up and present to you tonight of how King Saul played the fool. First, he played the fool in disobeying the commands. So command is what I want you to focus on, commands. He disobeyed the commands of God. If you would look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you begin at verse 1 and begin to read through the first 10 verses, it tells us, and you don't actually have to read now, just jot it down and read later, but I want to explain to you that Samuel told Saul that God had chosen him to be the king and had anointed him to be the king, the first of the kings, and that he was going to avenge Israel of their enemy and when Israel was coming out of Egypt, they were ambushed by another nation and took advantage of them. And so God was going to use him as king to avenge Israel. And he told him, he said, now I want you to destroy everything. I want you to destroy everything and leave nothing behind. Well, they got into battle and Saul won the victory. But he had this bright idea. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the king back, and I'm going to bring the best of everything that the Amalekites have. And I'm going to sacrifice them to God. Since God likes sacrifices, I'm going to sacrifice them to God. And so when he wins the battle and he defeats the enemy, he brings back the king and brings back all of this spoil. Samuel says, what is this I'm hearing? I'm hearing lambs crying. I'm hearing oxen with their low voice grunting. He said, I'm not supposed to hear this. What is going on? He said, well, I just thought I would bring your God back some gifts to sacrifice. I brought the king back who defeated his people. In essence, I brought the lambs and the oxen, the best of all of their livestock. He said, but that's not what God told you to do. He told you to destroy everything. Now, here was one of the reasons why that Saul didn't understand. You see, when God gives you a command, he sees the before, the now, and the beyond. He sees the total picture. He sees what you cannot see. He knows the entire story. So while there may be good points and good spots and good places in the story, God knows what the end is going to be. And so he knew that somehow, some way, bringing back any of those spoils would contaminate the country of the Israelites. And so when he disobeyed God, thinking he was doing God a favor, he played the fool in the commands. Because it is later that Samuel tells him it is better to obey God rather than to sacrifice. And see, what we've got to come to the reality of is that we can't do it better than God tells us to do it. That when we, again, trust God for his word, we've got to understand that God's commands come from him who knows best about everything. And because he knows best about everything, he's telling us that comes out of his own mind, that comes out of his own heart, because he is sovereign, because he's God Almighty. He tells us what is best for us and what is best according to his own word, his own will, and his own way. Now, here's what you got to understand. If he said it, he means it. And you can't improve upon what he said. Tell your neighbor, you can't improve upon what God said. Maybe you ain't sitting by nobody. Tell yourself, I can't improve upon what God said. You can't do it. So if you can't do it, then it makes sense to simply obey him. As a matter of fact, he gave the Israelites 10 commandments to live by. Then he literally told them, if you break one, it's just as if you've broken them all, because they are connected together, and breaking one means that you can't just follow the others and think that it pleases God. That's one of the reasons why he had to bring man from under the law and give him grace. Because we don't have the wherewithal to live every day as God wants us outside of his Holy Spirit, outside of his Holy Word. And so when we do miss it, when we do fall short, he has made a propitiation for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the only hope we've got when we miss a command. Let me ask a question. Has anybody played the fool in commands? All right, maybe that wasn't yours. I didn't see all the hands go up, so maybe you've obeyed all the commands of God. Let's move to the next one. The next one is not only commands, but the next one is counsel. Number two, Saul played the fool in counsel because Saul rejected the wise counsel. He repeatedly rejected the counsel that God gave him. Who was the man that God gave Saul to give counsel to so that he would know how to walk in his kingship. It was Samuel, the great prophet. Now, Saul was a king who had come into this newfound kingdom that God had appointed and anointed to be king. Now, there were some things he wasn't going to know because there was no king before him in his family to take any lessons or notes from. And so as a result of that, he had a wise prophet by the name of Samuel who would direct him in the matters that would please God. He was Saul's spiritual advisor. He was the man that told Saul what thus said the Lord and how to move in this way, how to move in that way, how to win a battle, how to deal with this, how to deal with the other. It was the spiritual counsel that would please God in King Saul's reign. One of the things that I want to say to you about Saul missing the commands of God, which is partly the reason why he missed it because of the counsel he refused to adhere to, he also cut his dynasty short. Instead of his sons inheriting the throne after he died, he never had a son to take the throne as king because he disobeyed the commandments of God. God refused to let his dynasty reign on in his name or in his lineage. Now, again, it's going back to counsel. He can't take wise counsel. And I need to throw out parenthetically that you ought to be careful who you get your counsel from. You know, some people might think they know what's best for you, and they might think they know what's good for you, and they might think that they can give you their experience, and their experience, because they came out of it, is good enough for you. But you've got to understand that God has given to us spiritual counsels and counselors to guide us in the way that pleases Him. You know, people would tell you, man, I wouldn't take that if I were you. You a fool if you, girl, you crazy if you take this, that, and the other. Well, what has God said about that? Look at their life. Look at their, you know, track record. Look at where they are. And most of them, misery loves company. Or if they're caught up in the trick bag, they don't want you to get out the trick bag, because if you get out of the trick bag, you're going to leave them still where? In the trick bag. So they want to stay there with you and have you there. And so notice there are people, listen, that the enemy will put in your ear. When I was a little boy, I used to watch the cartoons. And I forget right now which one it was in particular. But when there was a decision to be made, there would be a little demon on the one shoulder and a little angel on the other. Y'all know? And the demon be whistling, the little devil-like figure would be whispering one thing, and, oh, don't pay no attention to him. Do what you want to do. And they'll be like, no. You know that's not right. You know? And so you got to understand that if God has told you to do something, the devil is not going to let you do that without trying to run interference. He's going to always put somebody in your ear talking trash, talking the wrong thing, trying to lead you in another direction because they don't want you to get ultimately what God wants for you. And you've got to be careful about what counsel you take from people. He wouldn't even listen at the counsel of his son David, and his son Jonathan. And David and Jonathan were great friends. And Jonathan was telling his father Saul, listen, you can't treat David like this. David is anointed of God as well. He wouldn't even listen to his own son in the cruel treatment that he did as related to David. And so it gets to the point where you got your mind made up. You know what? You don't want to hear no godly counsel. So, you know, when you don't really want to hear no godly counsel, you ain't trying to read no word. You ain't trying to hear no sermons. You don't want to hear no gospel music. You don't want to hear no gospel friend. When you call for, isn't it amazing? Now, can I just get real for a minute here? When you want to do something you want to do, don't you know who to call? You know if you call some friends that love the Lord and love you and want the best for you, and you tell them what you want to do and ask them what they think, they're going to say, well, you know, I understand why you want to do this, but you know what? That ain't right. That ain't God. And the enemy just trying to do that. And so, you know, when you really don't want to hear that, you know that other number to call. Child, you want me to go with you? Look, bring it on when you're picking me up. You know, I mean, we know that. We know that. And so we've got to be careful where we get the counsel we get from. Because the enemy knows that whatever we hear and whatever seeps into our spirit, that is what we are prone most likely to do. So he tries to give counsel that will contradict and appeal to the flesh as opposed to the counsel that appeals to the spirit. And Paul said there is a war going on under the skin, the flesh versus the spirit. And listen, every day there is a war going on about making the right decisions, doing the right thing. And every day when you get enough word in you and you hear the Spirit of God giving you wise counsel, the enemy is also trying to do the very opposite of that so that you can miss God and miss your blessings. So first, he played the fool in what? Commands. And then second, he played the fool in what? In counsel. But then thirdly, he plays the fool in companions. And this is important because Saul chose poor companions. And that's the next area where he played the fool. Listen, let me say this to you. You know, there are things that we don't always know about people. And there are things sometimes when we meet people and we begin to know a certain person that when you understand character traits, you'll know that character is really the sum total of the value of life. And if people don't have character, it comes out in their conversation, it comes out in their mannerism, it comes out in the very essence of them. You know, when a person meets a child, it don't take you long to know whether or not that child has been well-reared. Amen. You can have a minute or two conversation, and that child is respectful, yes ma'am, no ma'am, looking you in the eye, I mean, listening to you, hearing you, whatever. You said, now that child's been raised right. Amen. You know that didn't come from the child. It came from the parents who instilled it in the child. And those are parents who represent, who understood that that child represents them. And that's why the old folk used to say to the young men and to the young ladies, you ain't leaving out this house no any kind of way. Because you represent. Yeah, they wouldn't let the boys back then in my day, you know, used to have Afro picks and be like, no, you're going to comb your naps in the house. You ain't going to have no big old pick sticking out in your head looking like you crazy and so forth and all the rest of that. Your shirt tail would be tucked in your pants. You're going to look like somebody. You got my name. Now, if they didn't have that kind of a leadership and that kind of presence, then 9 out of 10 times, that child did not have that kind of influence and presence. And when you saw that kind of thing, you knew right then he didn't have good upbringing, they called it. He didn't have good upbringing. So you would try and stir your children away from. Little girl, you know, had a bad mouth, was fly, sassy, they would call them womanish. No, you ain't gonna play with that little gal, she womanish. Have I gotten any help in the house? Yeah, you didn't want your daughter to be influenced by her because there ain't no telling what would happen and come out of that kind of relationship. And it's all because they understood association brings on assimilation. And what you don't understand, whether it's conscious or subconscious, you begin to absorb the reality of what you associate yourself with. You hang around somebody who's always cursing, always cursing. Man, first time you stump your toe, hit your finger, you're going to be, I be God. Good religion, and I'm satisfied. No, you might not put that last part, but you're going to say, and you're like, oh, Lord, that ain't me. But that's what you have learned. You've been around it till it has seeped into your spirit. See, same way about hanging around good folk and intelligent folk and so forth and so on. You wind up picking up. You might not have been one really interested in, but if you hang around the right folk and learn the language, you start finding yourself, oh, I like that word. Let me look it up. See who that is. And you start using that word. And then you hear another one, ooh, I like that word too. Let me look it up. Because you want to say it and say it in the proper context and understand what you're saying. And so you, before you know it, you have developed a whole new vocabulary. You see, I submit to you that most people, not all, but most people who cuss can't say much more than four-letter words. Y'all gonna hear me sometime. Because they really can't articulate their feelings the way, listen, and some folk who know stuff can say some stuff that sound like it's cussing, it's just intelligence in polysyllabics. Y'all act like I'm making up this stuff. That there are just some words that sound like they're cuss words, but they're not, and intelligent people know them. And you can sit there and talk about folk and they don't even know you're talking about it. You got a feeling, you talking about me, I. And at best, all they can holler is, you another one. Because they don't understand what you're really talking about. And listen, so it's really about understanding that the company you keep influences you in some way or another. Told this story earlier, a preacher told this story. He was talking about a farmer who had desired to have a thoroughbred racehorse, and he never had one, and he had this one donkey, this mule, and he trained this donkey and mule and made him the best that he could make him and brought him down to the Kentucky Derby to enter him into the thoroughbred race. He got down there, of course, to try and qualify his donkey, and the man told him, you can't put this donkey in this race. It's a donkey. He said, what were you thinking? Don't you know this donkey can't win this thoroughbred race? The man said, oh, I know he couldn't win the race. He said, but I just wanted him to be in good company. Now, you got to understand that there are times when you recognize that just being around successful people in spiritual things, in natural things, they then collectively begin to drop nuggets even while they're just talking, even things that they're just sharing. Listen, you shoot for the moon, but if you can't make the moon, it's so good to at least land among the stars. You will at least find an elevated place beyond where you are when you just hang out with the right folk in the right company. Doors open up, opportunities open up just because you're in the right place with the right people. You find out things. Listen. If you can't even get to the table of negotiation, but you got a friend at the table, when he come out of negotiations, you might get the first of what he's learned in the negotiations and can be the first one to put your application in and get a hookup. Just being with the right people. And so you look at how your life has been bettered or worsened by the people you hang out with. Think back, some of us have to go back to our childhood and remember some of those friends. Some of us are in that place right now and realize that I need to look at some of the people I've got around me. Well, David, according to this word, tells us about Abner, who was the chief warrior of King Saul. And his job was to protect the king. And Abner and Doeg, which was another one of the men that King Saul surrounded himself with, was an Edomite who disrespected the holy people of God and the religious people of God that God had assigned to Saul. And so he had